Well, Dr. Jim Tillotson is here today representing our Savior, first of all, and then God's given him a unique assignment now of being president of Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. And I know that that school is known for us around here, and yet probably for most of you, this is your first time getting a chance to listen and see him and enjoy the passion for Christ that is in his life. He has been involved in pastoral ministry. Did you grow up in Midland, Michigan? Or Minnesota? I thought that. Your parents are just living in Michigan now. And yet God has used him to plant churches in Edmonton, Canada. And it's been a unique ministry. And then God pulled him out of that, stuck him in central Iowa. So similar to the Rocky Mountains of Canada and all of that. So at any rate, he has been a unique blessing to our fellowship of churches through our men's retreat, and God's using him to stir hearts on the campus too, and it's fun. One of the things he shared, and he didn't mention it in the first service, so I'm going to steal it right now, is the fact that Faith Baptist Bible College has seen an increase in their student enrollment of 18% this year, which is, that changes the complexion of student life there, and that's kind of an exciting thing as well.
If you take your Bible and go to Ruth, please. Ruth chapter 1. It's great to be with you this morning, and it's great to, we have several students here from your church, Reed and Emily, and that has been a blessing. We have the largest freshman class we've had in the last 10 years at Faith, and so that's very exciting. As I travel America the last 2 years, there's a huge need. The Bible says the fields are wide unto harvest, but the laborers are few, and I'd say that's as true today as it was when Jesus said that almost 2,000 years ago. I'd like to speak on, are you walking by faith or walking in frustration? I think you're going to do one of the two. And we end up walking in frustration when we get irritated that we can't figure out what God's doing. And I would challenge you that that's going to happen to all of us at some point in our daily walk. And yet God wants you and I to walk by faith. And I always tell people, walking by faith is a great concept until you have to do it. And if you remember what he says about faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he says in verse 6 of Hebrews, you have to believe that God is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And that seems great until everything goes wrong. And then that's when we start to question, does God really know what he's doing? And before we get started, let's open a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all it has to teach us. And Lord, I don't know what people are going through this morning. I don't know what's breaking their heart. I don't know what's frustrating them, but you do. And God, I pray that you'd help them to take this to heart and to make a decision that even when we don't understand, we will continue to obey you. We will continue to follow you. God, we thank you for all that you have for us in your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I was a pastor for 18 years up in Canada before I went to Faith Baptist Bible College. And as a pastor, I saw a lot of people make a lot of bad choices when they got frustrated. Some people stopped going to church and said, you know what, I spent all this time in church and things aren't going right. It's not worth it. People, when things go wrong, stop reading their Bible. I've seen a lot of people make bad decisions and they're frustrated. I also see it in the Bible. Remember Abraham and Sarah? By the way, you think about all the things that frustrate people. If you're a young couple and you want to have kids and God doesn't allow you to have kids, that can be frustrating. You get a call from a doctor, you have an unexpected health issue. That's frustrating. You have a work issue that showed up you didn't expect. That can be frustrating. You brought your kids to Sunday school, you raised them in the church, and they graduate from high school and they go off and walk away from the Lord. That can be frustrating. I don't know what's breaking your heart this morning. But whatever it is, God's wanting you to stay close to him. And I find that too often we run away from God when we need to run to God. And I think when Abraham and Sarah were married and they wanted children just like any young couple, God comes to them and tells them, good news, you're going to have a baby. And Abraham and Sarah are so excited. Wow, this is good news. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait. No baby. And finally, they get so old, they're way past normal childbearing years. And you know what they decide? This must not be with us. We must have got our wires crossed somewhere. I mean, I know God told us we were going to have a child, but that was decades ago. I mean, we've been waiting and trying to have a child, and it just isn't happening. And so Sarah says, you know, Abraham, why don't you take my handmaiden Hagar and have a baby with her? And Abraham, in frustration, says, okay, that sounds like a good idea. That must be the plan. Of course, you know, that was not the plan. And God did give them a son, Isaac. But before that, they have a son, Ishmael, with Hagar. And has that caused problems today? That's the Jews and the Arabs today. Remember a guy named Moses. Moses takes the nation of Israel and talk about a nation that should have walked by faith. Did the nation of Israel constantly get frustrated with God? I mean, they're constantly frustrated with God. And if I was Moses, I would have been frustrated with the people. I mean, he carries a million whiners and complainers everywhere they go. And I mean, and remember when God's had enough and God comes to Moses and said, Moses, I'll kill them all and start over with you. And Moses says, God, you can't do that for your great name's sake. What will the heathen think after all you've done bringing these people out of Egypt? You can't do that. But then there were other days when Moses said, God, can we go back to that one? I'd love to kill them all and start over. And you can't blame them. And remember, they run out of water, and there's no water. And God says, Moses, speak to the rock, and I'll pour out water. But Moses is frustrated. He's had it up to here with these whiners and complainers. And he takes that rod, instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes the rock in frustration. If I had been Moses, I'd have been whacking people with that rod, not the rock. And he hits the rock and water comes out, and it seems like a great miracle, but did he obey God? And God says, Moses, because you disobeyed me, because you struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, you will not go in the promised land. That was Moses' dream. That's what Moses wanted to do more than anything else in the world. And you know what? God allowed him to go and see the promised land. Took him up on Mount Nebo and he could look across. But Moses was not allowed to enter it because in frustration he made a bad decision. I've seen marriages fall apart because people made a bad decision when they were frustrated. I don't know what's going on in your life this morning. But we all know the right answers when you sit in church. By the way, speak back to me. God is good how often? All the time. God loves you, how often? God cares about you, how often? God is right, how often? God has a good plan for your life, how often? God is with us, how often? God is wise, how often? See, we know these answers in church. But what about when things go wrong in your life? When things aren't working out the way you think they should? You know the answer here, but what about when it hits here? Are you still going to trust God in those moments? In those moments when you can't figure out what God's doing, are you going to walk by faith? We love walking by faith when we can see where we're going, when it makes sense. The Bible tells us Satan is a liar and a murderer, and he's good at it. And he wants us to get frustrated and doubt what we know in our hearts to be true. Satan wants to crush hope. But if you know God, the great I am, there's always a reason for hope. But the reality is great and godly Christians can struggle when it gets personal. And it's important at this point not to act in frustration. And if you're here in the book of Ruth begins with a famine going on in Bethlehem. And Naomi and Elimelech have two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, and they need to leave because there's no food. So they go to the country of Moab. And they have dreams and plans like every young family. And all of a sudden something tragic happens, Elimelech dies. That is not what they planned. That is, if you've lost a spouse, you know the pain of that. I mean, I've been married 27 years. I want the rapture to happen before I lose my wife, Joan. But that doesn't always work out that way. And Elimelech dies. That's heartbreaking. But at least she has two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, and they marry two good girls from Moab, Orpah and Ruth. And they, again, still have a family and things seem to be going along. And then another tragedy strikes. Both boys die. Both Mahlon and Chilion die. That is not how Naomi planned when they left Bethlehem 10 years ago. And Naomi is very discouraged. I was a pastor for 18 years in Canada. I had never had someone in my office mad at the devil. When people come in my office and they're upset, who are they always upset with? We're always upset with God. Naomi's no different. You pick it up in verse 11. But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go. I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Is she clear whose fault this is? Who is she blaming in verse 13? Whose hand has gone out against her? It's the Lord. And they lifted up their voices, verse 14, and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." You know what Naomi's saying? My God's not very good. If my God was good, I'd still have a husband. I'd still have two boys. Don't come back with me. Go back to your people and go back to your gods. I mean, she's pretty discouraged about her God. But Ruth says in verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God," what? My God. "Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. Lord, do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. If you have two guys and they go on a fishing trip up to Manitoba, Canada, they can go on a 10-hour trip and not talk to each other. They're the best of buds. You have two girls take a 10-hour trip and they're not talking to each other? Someone's mad, all right? And Naomi's mad. And she, you know, Ruth, she's like, "Okay, you can go back with me to Bethlehem. I'm not talking to you. I don't want you to go with me. I wish you'd just go back to your people and your gods. And if you're coming back, I'm not talking to you." And so they go back to Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a small town then like it is today. If you've ever been to Israel, Bethlehem's a small town. I was over, Faith is where I'm at in Ankeny, Iowa. My parents live in Midland, Michigan right now. It's a 10-hour drive. And I left late. We left Faith late. I was speaking, and I was going to stay with my parents. My parents are in their early 70s. They live on 40 acres. How many of you, and we got there at 1 o'clock in the morning. How many of you think that we went and showed up at 1 o'clock in the morning, my parents were in bed? If you've ever had your kids leave and they come home, that's a big deal. I mean, we pulled up before every light is on outside. My parents are standing at the doorway. Why? Jim and Joan are coming home. Man, it's exciting. The kids are coming home. This is a big deal. They do not normally stay up and party till 1 o'clock in the morning, my parents. I know, I can tell by some of you 7-year-olds, you do. But all right, that's not my parents, all right? But they did that night. Why? They're excited. Jim and Joan are coming home. And that's how this whole town was. They haven't seen Naomi in 10 years. And the word's out. She's coming back. Everyone's excited. Hey, did you hear the good news? Naomi's coming home. This is going to be great. Verse 19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" I mean, they couldn't wait to see her. But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." By the way, let's pause there. Is she really empty? Isn't there a really nice girl standing next to her? But she doesn't count because she's not blood. I don't know how Ruth felt at that moment, but you'd think kind of low. And she says, "I left here full, and I came home empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Good to see you too, Naomi. Like, what a wet blanket. Everyone's so excited, and who is she mad at? If you had any question who she was mad at before, she clears it up for you right here. "I'm mad at God. Who has dealt bitterly with me?" I'll tell you who dealt bitterly with me. God. You know whose fault that my husband's dead and my two boys are dead? God. You know, when I left here when there was a famine, we had dreams and plans. We had a young family. We had a lot of good things going for us. And you know why I came home empty? God. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Don't even call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Verse 22, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite is her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." You know, when I was up in Canada, I had a exciting ministry. God was doing just a ton of great things. And when Faith called me, I'd heard the name Faith Baptist Bible College. I didn't even know where it was. I'd been in Iowa one time in my life before that phone call. And as your pastor is wrong, there is a huge difference between the Canadian Rockies and the cornfields of Iowa. If you come to our state, Iowa, the state motto is fields of opportunities. You have to come there to really understand that. But I mean, it's like the sea, except it's corn. Like all you can see is corn. And when God made it clear that he wanted us to move there, and it's a whole long story, but it was a big, in fact, my wife, you've never met my wife, it's just too bad, but my wife said, Jim, if you're having a midlife crisis, she said, I'll bleach blonde my hair and you can go buy a car. But she said, if you're going to go be the president of a Bible college, have you lost your mind? Like, what are you thinking? But she said, if you look me in the eye and you tell me, you know for sure God wants us to do this, she said, well, I'll go. But she said, don't ask me to do this unless you can look me in the eye and you tell me, you know for sure God wants us to do this. Her sister had come up and married a Canadian guy in our church. Her other sister's niece, her daughter, had come up and married a Canadian guy. Our oldest daughter had moved out of the house. She was staying in Canada. We're going to leave a lot of family if we make a move like this. I knew this many people at Faith. Zero. At our stage of life 2 years ago, to leave a church that we desperately loved and they loved us and go to a place where I knew zero people, that was a tough move. But God made it clear, and so we said, okay, God, we'll go. I've always had the heart to say, if I know God wants me to do it, I'm going to do it. And so we had a house with an attached garage. I don't know about you, but if you have an attached garage, you pull in, you get out of your car, and that's the door you always use. And so, but when you go to sell your house, you have to have the front door working so that the realtor can use the front door. Well, we didn't know where the key was. We never used it. We never had to use the front door. I'm a handy guy, so I went out and bought a new lock set so that we'd have a key. And I take the old lock set off. I go to put the new one on. Of course, the holes don't line up. So I got to go find my drill. And of course, I find my drill in the last box I look because we're packing, getting ready to move. And then when I find my drill, I don't have the chuck. That's the part you need to make the bit stick in your drill. And so now I go on another search. And I mean, time is just, and I didn't plan to spend hours on this project. And I started getting frustrated. And it's a weird thing. But you know who I got frustrated at? God. I thought, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Could you help me with a stupid doorknob? I don't have time to be messing around with this. I start drilling the hole. I start putting in the screws. The screw strips. We almost didn't need a new doorknob. We almost needed a whole new door. You know what I'm talking about? And I was so frustrated. And it's a stupid thing. But just like, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Could you help me with a stupid doorknob? And he didn't. Another hour went by. And I had to repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I spouted off when I shouldn't have. And you think I learned my lesson? We finally say goodbye to our church. We had a large ministry, planted 4 churches. All those churches canceled their Sunday night service to come say goodbye to us, a 3-hour receiving line. Joan and I couldn't cry anymore. The next morning, we got to leave. People came and showed up at our house at 6:30 in the morning to say goodbye a second time. We were absolutely wrung out, exhausted in every way possible. And Faith wanted us to get there as soon as we could. And we had decided to stay at Meadowlands to help find the new pastor, which God brought. There was 1 week between me leaving and him coming. He had been one of my assistants for 5 years. And God just did a great work there. But we said, we've got to take a break. We had a 5th-wheel trailer. We're going to take a break at Yellowstone National Park. We drove down to Yellowstone, got set up. And that night, my mom called. I have 3 younger sisters, and my mom said, Jim, you better try and get home. Your younger sister's dying. She had health issues, but none of us knew that it was anything that serious. We got up at 6 the next morning. We packed up, started hauling that trailer. I'm driving across Montana. My mom called at 1 o'clock that afternoon and said, Jim, Carrie died. I have no church. I just left a church of people that would die for me, and I'd die for them. We just left 2 days ago. I know this many people in Iowa. I got mad again. You know who I got upset with? God. Really, God? Like, this couldn't have happened a week earlier when I had church people that loved me and I had a church family? Really, God? This couldn't have waited 2 weeks till I got to Iowa and got settled? Like, right now. Now is the time you're going to call my sister home. And, of course, when you're a pastor, who do they want to do the funeral? They want me to do the funeral. And so I hauled that trailer, and I remember driving across at 3 o'clock in the morning in heat lightning, going across the sky in Iowa, and just saying, God, I don't get it. I'm here. I'm leaving a group of people I love. I'm going to a place I know nobody. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Why are you putting me through this? And you know what? Like you sometimes, I thought? It's just not what? It's not fair. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm having my devotions. As much as I know possible, I'm right with you, God. Why are you doing this to me? It's not fair. My wife, the first week we were there, I mean, our stuff got held up at the border. First week, she walks through the woods and gets poison ivy. We don't have poison ivy in Alberta. She got poison ivy. They misdiagnosed it. On the third day, it's over her entire body. And we both know something's wrong. We don't know what it is. We've never had poison ivy in our lives. Go to the doctor. Oh, you got a bad case of poison ivy. We're going to have to put you on steroids. When her muscles got bigger than mine, I said, no more steroids, honey. That's it. They got to stop. She loves the garden. We put a garden in. They have chiggers in Iowa. You know what chiggers are? Yeah, you do. We didn't. We're from Alberta. I guess that's a good part of the cold that kills all those little critters. And we said, what's a chigger look like? You can't see them. They take a bite out of you, though. I said, I had no idea I moved my family to such a dangerous place. It was tough. It was so tough. But it's where God wanted us to be. But when you can't figure it out, when you can't see what God's doing. I finished the first year at Faith, and we started my second year, and we dropped again. Our school's been declining 8 years in a row. That's why an 18% jump is just the work of God. It's amazing. But I'm just telling you, I don't know what you're going through, but you're going to have moments like that that you go, I don't get it. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm having my devotions. I'm right with God. Why is everything going wrong? Take your Bible and go over to the book of Job. We'll be right back to Ruth. Job chapter 1, Job loses everything. First of all, a raid comes and they take all of his oxen and all of his donkeys, and only one guy shows up to tell him the bad news and says, you know, a raid came, they killed all your servants, I'm the only one left to tell you the bad news. The next guy comes and says, you know what, fire came down from heaven, burned up all your sheep, burned up all the servants, I'm the only one left to tell you the bad news. Next guy comes and says, the Chaldeans came through, they've taken all of your camels, killed all of your servants, I'm the only one left to tell you the bad news. The last guy was the most painful. He said, all of your kids were gathered together having a party, and a tornado struck the house, and all of your children are dead. If you've lost one child, you know the pain of that. In fact, as a pastor, I would say the greatest pain any parent goes through is to lose a child. It's not normal for a child to die first. But what if you lost all of your children? All of your children at once. That's what happened to Job. Verse 19, we pick it up in chapter 1. Suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. It's just like the devil to leave one person to tell you the bad news. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and complained bitterly. Is that what your Bible says? That's what it would say if it was the book of Jim. But since it's the book of Job, it says he fell down and worshiped. You know what Job understood at that point? God is good. How often? All the time. God loves him. How often? All the time. God has a good plan for Job's life. How often? At this moment, he still believed that. And he said, verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Unbelievable. I lost it over a stupid doorknob. Job loses everything, and he still walks by faith. Does Job understand what God's doing? Does Job understand what's going on? He has no clue what's going on. But you know what he says? I'm going to keep trusting God because I know my God. Chapter 2. He gets boils, physical boils that go all over him like a really bad case of poison ivy. And he takes a potsherd to scrape it, and he goes in. They didn't have ointment back then, so he sits in a dump and puts ash on his arms and in his body to help with the itching. And there's one person on earth that knew what God knew. God tells you in Job 1 that there was no one more righteous on the planet than Job. But there was one person on earth that knew that as much as God did, who would that be? That would be his wife. And his wife lived with him. And they've been married quite a while. They've had 10 kids together. And as they've had 10 children together, as they've done life together, who also knows that her husband is a righteous man? It's his wife. And look what she says here in chapter 2, verse 9. In fact, back up in verse 8. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." You know what she said? Man, are we dumb? Job, you've spent your whole life serving the Lord. You spent your whole life putting God first, and this is what we get? Man, are we dumb. Man, we got to be the biggest idiots on the planet. We spent our whole life serving God, and Job, our kids are dead. Job, is this how God pays you back? Is this what it means in Hebrews 11 when it says you have to believe he is and he rewards those who diligently seek him? Job, this is our reward? Job, not only are our kids dead, we've got nothing. Man, are we dumb? Why don't you just curse God and die, Job? We've been the biggest fools on the planet. And what does Job say in verse 10? But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And all this, Job did not sin from his lips, because at this point, he still believed God was good. How often? He still believed God loved him. How often? He still believed God was right. How often? All the time. But you realize that in Job 23, Job's had enough. Take your Bible and go over to Job chapter 23. It took him a lot longer to get here, but finally Job said, "This is dumb. I need an explanation. I need to understand what you're doing here, God." Job 23, verse 1, "Then Job answered and said, 'Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, but he's not there.' Is that true? But is that how he felt? Have you ever felt that way? Say, God, where are you? God, I'm going through a tough time. I really need you to show up right now, God. And you cried out to God in prayer, and nothing changes. In my case, your sister dies. He says at the end of verse 8, "And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he's testing me, I'll come forth as gold." And God says, "Okay, Job, you want to talk? Let's talk." Over to chapter 38. And if it's your first time through the book of Job, you're excited. Think, man, God's going to explain himself. God's going to explain that he's the most righteous man on the planet and Satan didn't agree with that. And man, this is going to be so exciting for Job to understand. In verse 38, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me.'" You know what God says? "Job, it doesn't work like that. I'm God. You don't question me, I question you. You need to walk by faith. You need to trust me. You just need to walk without understanding everything. You know, I'm the boss, not you. You answer to me, I don't answer to you." But you know, a lot of us, we want God to answer to us. We want God to explain himself. You know, God tells you in Psalm 77, verse 19, "My way is through the sea." And it's God's way of saying, "You can't track me." I don't know if you hunt. I like to hunt. And the goal is not to have to track if you're a hunter. We understand that. But if you've hunted long enough, there have been times you've had to track. Why? It's hard to track in the fall. You're trying to find a blood trail on red and brown leaves. Very difficult. Why does every hunter love a fresh snowfall? You ever see red blood on white snow? It's like a neon light. It just shows you exactly. And we say, "I know where the deer went." And what we say is, "I want to know where God's taking me. I want to know what God's doing in my life. I'm all in if I understand. If it makes sense to me, I'm all in." And you know what? God's going to ask you and I to do a lot of things that don't make sense. God wants you to take a step of faith. You know, there's a lot of people think you're foolish to come to church this morning. There's a lot of people that think it's foolish to put money in an offering plate. What a waste of money. Really, every time you put money in an offering plate, it's an investment in eternity. You just got to decide, when do you want to get paid, now or later? If I have two coins in my hand, a dime and a nickel, which one does a little kid pick? A little kid picks the nickel. Why? It's bigger, but it's not worth more. You know, that's the same thing God and Satan do. God says, hey, this is worth more, but you're going to have to trust me. And Satan says, yeah, but this is bigger. You can have this one right now. God says, no, you got to trust me. Trust me. This is going to be worth more. But you can't see how it's going to be worth more. You can see the nickel. And so too many of us are taking the nickel and God's saying, no, trust me. If you do it my way, it's going to be worth more. We're single people and God says, only marry a Christian. Satan says, why? Don't do that. Hey, you'll win him to Christ. Not that that doesn't ever happen, but that's not God's plan. And you're going to have to trust God and say, okay, I got to do it God's way. And God comes down and he says in verse 4, and depending on how you count, God asks Job 64 questions. And he begins in verse 4. He says, okay, you want to ask me a question, Job? Here's what we'll do. If you can answer the questions that I'm about to ask you, we'll talk as peers. So I'll give you a little test. If you can answer these questions and you know the answers, then we'll talk as peers. So question number 1, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. I think that's God being sarcastic here. I think that's God going, here's an easy one, Job. I mean, if we're peers, if you want me to explain myself, I mean, surely you know that one. And Job's sitting there going, I don't know. Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? For sake of time, go over to chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. You know what? When I was driving across Iowa, I was rebuking God. God, this wasn't the right time to take my sister home. God, this can't be part of a good plan. And you know what? To be honest, 2 years later, I still don't know why it happened that way. Someday when I get to heaven, I trust that it'll make sense. I know it will. But I have to accept that by faith. Because I even today can't tell you the good that came out of that happening at that moment. And God says, are you really going to rebuke me? And Job gives in verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. And God doesn't let him off the hook. Look what God says in verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then, when you can do what I can do, then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Go to chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you will answer me. By the way, that was the point. God says that twice when he's talking back to Job, and Job gets the point. And you know what? Job demanded an explanation, and God never gave him an explanation. He gave him a revelation. He said, Job, let me remind you. If we went through those 64 questions, he asked Job, how come no two snowflakes are the same? Job, where does the wind come from? Who gave Leviathan its strength? I mean, he just starts reminding Job of all of the great things God's done in creation. And as God, he never gave an explanation, but he gave a revelation. Job, let me remind you of who I am. And Job comes and he says, I get it. You are good. You are great. I knew that in chapter 1. I knew it in chapter 2. I lost sight of it in chapter 23, but I'm back where I need to be now. Verse 5, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job says, God, I'm sorry. God, I don't need an explanation. You know what Job thought? He thought, I can't go on unless God explains himself to me. What are you going through right now that you think, I can't go on. I can't keep going to church. I can't keep reading my Bible unless God explains this to me. You know what Job come to understand? I can live without all the answers. I don't have to understand every answer. I can keep living without every answer. I don't know the answer to 64 questions, and it never bothered me. You know what God said? This is number 65. This is the 65th thing you're going to have to go through life without knowing the answer to. And Job said, okay, I'm good with that. And in this chapter, he came back to, God is good how often? All the time. God loves me how often? All the time. God has a good plan for my life how often? All the time. Even when it doesn't make sense. And the Bible says, if we read the rest of this, that God doubled everything that Job had. He even gave him more children, and he gave him long life to enjoy him. The Bible says the daughters he had at the end of his life were the most beautiful women of the land. And he had three good friends, and God says, you don't pray for those three friends, I'll kill them, because they spoke wrong of me. If I was Job, I'd have let those three friends know that was an option on the table. Guess what I just found out, buddies? I don't pray for you, you're dead. And I'm praying about it. And the minute he prays and asks God, God instantly doubles everything he had. That's a long intro, and we have 5 minutes left. Go back to Ruth very quickly. We finished chapter 1, and we read, now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Is that important to the story of Ruth? If you know the book of Ruth, it's critical. If they get there a month early or a month late, you don't read this story. How many of you think that's luck? Man, they're just really lucky. By the way, as we finish chapter 1, is Naomi think God's good or bad? God's bad. She sees no plan. She sees no good thing that's happened with Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion dying. And she's not even really happy that Ruth came back with her. Chapter 2. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabite has said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now remember, who is not from these parts? Ruth is not from around here. This is all brand new to Ruth. Who grew up here? Naomi grew up here. This is her hometown. And in their culture, if you were a good man, you would purposely leave too much grain in your field to help the poor. That was an understood principle in their society. And so it was very common, if you were poor, if you didn't have any food, you would go and try and find a field of a good man, because they would intentionally leave some food behind or some grain behind that you could gather up. And they need food. They're in trouble. And so Ruth comes to Naomi and says, I need to go out and get some food. And Naomi says, absolutely, go. Verse 3, then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now that's from her perspective. How many of you think she really just happened to go there? Think that's lucky? From her perspective, though, she just happened to go to this field. And Boaz means how much to Ruth? He's just a dude. He's just a guy. This is the first time she's been in this area. But he's a kinsman redeemer, and I don't have time to develop the kinsman redeemer. But in their culture, a kinsman redeemer is someone that could redeem the family and take care of them. And that's Boaz. Boaz is in that position. And the Bible says she just happens to go to Boaz's field. Verse 4. Now behold, Boaz comes from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. And Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Now, there could be several reasons why he noticed her. I tend to think that she was beautiful. And she kind of caught his eye. And he's just like, wow, who's that young girl? And maybe it's because it was a small town and she's from Moab, and perhaps she looked a little different. They could tell that she was a foreigner. But for whatever reason, she caught his eye. Now, if he comes by an hour earlier or an hour later, does this story happen? How many of you think this is lucky that he just happens to come by while she's in his field? And as he comes by, he notices her and he brings her over. And for whatever reason, which is why I think she was pretty, or at least he thought she was pretty, he takes a shine to her. And he says, hey, come here. And she comes over and he says, listen, I don't want you to go to anyone's field but mine. You just stay by my, you can eat with my men. You can get water when you need to. And then he instructs his guys, I want you to make sure she has way too much. I don't want her to work hard. I don't want her to get what normal, I want you to load her up. That's not normal unless he has a liking for this girl. Now, who does not know that this is way too much? Ruth, this is the first field she went to. She thinks everyone in Bethlehem is this nice. I mean, this is her first field. She just happens to go to this field. She comes home with way too much. Now, if she had came home with a normal amount, who probably would have never asked where she was that day? But because she comes home with way too much, who knows it's way too much? Naomi, because Naomi's from these parts. And when she comes home with way too much, Naomi knows that. So skip down, if you would, to verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. Now she knows that because she's from these parts. She's like, you got way too much. Man, someone really noticed you. I mean, where were you today? I mean, how come you have so much? And she said, well, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz, which meant how much to Ruth? Zero. She's like, just a really nice guy named Boaz. Man, he's a really nice guy. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be Boaz. Is that what your Bible says? That's what you would think it would say. The last time we heard Naomi talk about the Lord, is God good or bad in chapter 1? He's bad. What does she say here? Is God good or bad here? He's good. What changed? All of a sudden she said, there's a plan. Boaz, are you sure? What do you look like? Well, he kind of looked like this. Are you positive it was? Yeah, I met him. You met him? Are you sure you met him? Yeah, I met him. Everyone said his name is, he introduced himself. He said he's Boaz. You got to be kidding me. Do you know who Boaz is? No, I have no idea who Boaz is. He's a kinsman redeemer. He's single and he's rich. And I don't know for sure, I'm reading into the text, but I think her eyes lit up a little bit at that. And she says, blessed be he of the Lord. Because Naomi knows all of a sudden there's a plan. I didn't think there was a plan when God took my husband and took my boys. You're kidding me. You were in Boaz's field and Boaz sent you home with all of this? Man, and right away Naomi connects the dots. And Naomi goes, this isn't Boaz. This is God. And she says in verse 20, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Now we're going to skip the whole weird dating thing because it's not faith approved, all right? So don't go sleeping a guy's feet and get him that way. But that's what happens in this text. But I want you to skip to the end of chapter 4, Ruth chapter 4. This is the reason God put the book of Ruth in your Bible. Boaz and Ruth get married and they have a son. Verse 16, Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, became a nurse to him, and the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is which David? This is King David, which means this is going to mean the lineage of who? Jesus Christ. Does that matter to every Christian in this room this morning? Is that a pretty incredible plan? I don't know for sure, but don't you think Naomi was in heaven watching the generations roll by? And then all of a sudden it gets to Joseph and Mary. I just have to believe she was in heaven going, you got to be kidding me. We're in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You got to be kidding me. What an incredible plan. You mean, God, that all of that happened so that the Savior of the world would come on the planet? You see, we get excited when we figure God out. But I'm telling you, it may take generations. God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. God says, I don't want you to walk in frustration. When you can't figure it out, I want you to remember, I'm still good all the time, even right then. I still love you all the time, even right then. When the doorknob doesn't work, when I call your sister home, I haven't changed. See, we think our circumstances change our God. Because when we go through things in life we can't figure out, we get upset with God. And God says, you don't need an explanation. You just need a revelation. Don't forget who I am. Joseph, very quickly as I finish, 14 years, everything goes wrong for Joseph. He's sold into slavery by his brothers. He's put in Potiphar's home. She wants to have sex with him. He says no. She frames him and has him thrown in prison. He tells two guys a dream, and he says, you're going to get out, and when you get out of here, get me out of here. And the guy gets out and forgets all about him until Pharaoh has a dream. And all of a sudden, the guy goes, man, there's a guy in prison. He's really good with dreams. They bring Joseph out. Pharaoh tells him a dream. Saw seven healthy cows, seven puny cows, seven healthy ears of corn, seven scrawny ears of corn. And Joseph says, well, that means you're going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. You better prepare for the years of famine. And Pharaoh says, I can't find anyone in my kingdom more wise than you. You're in charge of everything. Outside of the throne, no one in the land of Egypt will have more authority than you do. You know the whole reason that happened to Joseph? How many of you would still trust God for 14 years when everything's gone wrong for 14 years? Stabbed in the back by your family, framed by your boss's wife, I mean unjustly put in prison. You tell a guy in prison, get you out, and he completely forgets about you. How many of you would still go to church, still read your Bible, still trust God when 14 years everything's gone wrong? But Joseph did. In fact, he says to Potiphar's wife, how can I sin and do this wickedness against my God? I mean, that's faith. That's walking by faith. And you know the whole reason that happened is because the nation of Israel starves to death if Joseph isn't second in command. They run out of food. They come down. Joseph recognizes them. He makes sure they're taken care of. They go back. They run out of food again. And Joseph said, you can't come back without my younger brother. And they're so desperate, they're so out of food, that they said, we got to go back and we got to bring his younger brother. Of course, Dad thinks Joseph has been killed by an animal because that's what the brothers told him. He said, well, you got to take your younger brother because we're going to starve to death without food. They come down, they reveal each other, and Pharaoh says, bring your whole family down. They bring the whole family down. Everything goes great, and then Dad dies. And the brothers are convinced it's payback time. I mean, Dad hasn't even been buried yet. And they go to Joseph and they said, hey, Joseph, we just ran it by three attorneys. We just read the will. And Dad, it's really weird. In paragraph one, Dad was crystal clear. Don't kill us. And remember what Joseph says then? Guys, you meant it for evil. But what? God meant it for good. That took 14 years to see that. What's God doing in your life that you can't figure out? Will you still trust him? Will you still come to church? Will you still serve in church? Will you still read your Bible? Or because you're frustrated, are you saying, I'm done. Until God explains this to me, I'm done. Don't do that this morning. A lot of godly Christians did. If Job did, you and I can do it. But we need to get where Job got and repent in dust and ashes. Say, God, I'm sorry. I don't understand. But I'm going to keep trusting you. I like what Jesus, when he asked the disciples, are you going to leave also? And remember what Peter says? Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. If you're going to walk away from God and walk away from church, what's your other option? How's that going to work out for you? And that's just on a practical sense. Let me encourage you this morning. Walk by faith. Make the decision that say, though I don't understand, I'm going to walk with the Lord till I die. That's what God wants us to do. That's what faith is. Following when you don't understand. And you know what? There'll be lots of number 65s in your life. And you can live without the answer. But you can't live without God. Let me encourage you this morning. Live by faith. Don't struggle in frustration. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people here this morning. We thank you for your word. God, as you know the hearts of each person here this morning, I pray you'd encourage all of us when we go through those difficult times of life to walk by faith. Thank you for the great examples in Scripture. God, the realness of Naomi, that you recorded her struggles and you also recorded her repentance and faith in you. You recorded Job's victories and Job's struggles and then his final victory. God, help each one of us to walk by faith. God, we love you. Thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.